We shall turn now to the psalm that we read, the Psalm 9, and we may consider for a little as enabled words that we find in the verse 10 of this psalm, Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And the words that we would focus our minds upon are those words of the psalmist concerning God. Thy Lord hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Thy Lord hast not forsaken them that seek thee. One of the benefits of public prayer meetings is that when men are called upon to pray and the pastor listens to their petitions, he becomes aware of the particular needs, the particular issues and matters over which they're praying and about which they are concerned. And one of the things that I am aware of listening to the public prayers is the concern on the part of some for those who are seeking. I hear reference to those who are seeking or those who may be seeking. It is a common expression in the Highlands of Scotland when someone who has been careless about their attendance upon the means of grace, and they become diligent and they begin to attend the regularly the services, they are often referred to as being seeking. He must be seeking, she must be seeking. And seeking is found throughout the Word of God as an exercise, an activity of those who ought at least to have the experience of concern for their souls. But you will meet with people as I have met with them, and they will say, well, I'm not seeking anymore. I used to seek. I once was seeking, but I've given up seeking. And they will give a reason. I'm tired of seeking and not finding. No matter how seriously I seek, I don't seem to get anywhere. I make no progress. I don't find God. He doesn't answer my prayers. He doesn't respond to me. But here when we turn to the psalmist, he is speaking out of experience. And he is confident of this fact, that those who seek the Lord will not be forsaken. The Lord will not leave them. He will not abandon them. He will not forsake them. And so there is great encouragement here for those who might be seeking. Thy Lord, the psalmist is addressing God. And he's obviously addressing God as a seeker. He himself is seeking. And he is confident of this. I will not be forsaken while I'm seeking. I will not be abandoned to an empty pursuit. But the Lord will hear me and the Lord will respond to me. So in considering these words, we may first of all give attention to the exercise itself, the activity of which the psalmist speaks, of actually seeking the Lord. What does it actually mean to seek the Lord? How do I know whether I really am seeking the Lord or not? And then the second matter that should be clear to us is that when the psalmist refers to it, it is something he perhaps experienced himself, or he is aware that others have concluded this. They've been forsaken. The temptation, the awful temptation of those who may be seeking, tempted to believe, I will never find, tempted to believe, I'm forsaken, I'm abandoned. And then the third thing that we may note is the assurance that is here given to those who are seeking. Thou hast not forsaken them. Thou hast not forsaken them. What an assurance that is for anyone who's really, truly seeking the Lord. So the first thing then that we may consider is this exercise, what it actually involves, what it means, that we might discover, well, am I seeking or am I thinking I'm seeking? Am I imagining I'm seeking? You see, this of which we're speaking is a very serious exercise. It isn't some kind of a religious game of that children play, hide and seek. God is hiding and I will seek him and I will find him and it will be great whenever I do. This is a solemn and a serious matter. And there are different kinds of seekers. And we have to discover if we are seeking as we ought to. Am I a real seeker? Or am I a false seeker? And there are a number of seekers that we might think of. First of all, there is the casual or the careless seeker. And you will find again and again, at a time, for example, of reviving, a time of the movement of the Spirit of God, that there will be many people at times, and it appears they are all seeking the Lord. They are all stirred up, they're all moved and affected by the preaching, and they appear to be seeking the Lord. But then as time passes, what we discover is that there are some and they grow careless, they grow cold, and the seeking comes to an end. They're back like the sow to its wallowing in the mire, like the dog to its vomit. And you discover, well, the seeking wasn't real. It was just a casual, passing, fleeting experience. Now, such cannot expect to find the Lord. They have to acknowledge, I was only emotionally moved. I was simply moved at the time, affected by what I was hearing, but it has left no lasting impression upon me. And there are those, and they're like that, and they will find themselves at different occasions affected by a particular sermon or moved under a certain preaching. And because others are being affected and others are being moved, they move with the stream. They move with the movement itself. And they are considered to be seekers, but it doesn't last. But then there are others, and we would consider them to be curious or inquisitive seekers. You remember how Zacchaeus, he knew the Lord was to pass a certain way, and what did he do? He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. He had obviously heard about him. He knew something about this person called Jesus. And what did he do? He wanted to see who he really was. So in his inquisitiveness, he climbed into a tree that he might see him. Now, while it was a rather carnal form of seeking, you might think, nevertheless, it ended with a good and a blessed outcome. And very often you will find that is how some people begin to seek. They begin to seek with very little guidance, with very little knowledge, with very little understanding. They're inquisitive, just like Zacchaeus. Who is this God? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Savior? And they begin to inquire and they begin to seek from a point of ignorance. And yet it can result, as it is often done. You would hear the testimonies of those who wandered into a church, into a service, just to see what goes on in there, what do they do in there, and they heard the gospel perhaps for the first time. And it is not then something to be discouraged. Sometimes those who ought to know better, they think they have discernment, and they will dismiss the inquisitiveness of some people who are basically ignorant, and they will think, well, that's not the real thing. That's not a real pursuit of interest in the Lord and so on. But we learn from the experience of Zacchaeus, of no one else, that it can result, and it ought to be encouraged when we find someone, even out of curiosity. I'd like to know what this gospel is about. I'd like to discover more about this Jesus. Well, it ought to be encouraged. But then there are those who are ignorant seekers. In this sense, they don't really know what they're seeking for. They're moved emotionally or by some influence upon them, some experience in life, and they begin to seek. And they don't really know what they're seeking. They say, I feel a need. You will meet with people like this. Well, I have a sense of need. I feel I need something. I'm not really sure what it is. And I know that I meet with Christians and they say they sought the Lord and they found the Lord and it made a big difference in their lives and so on. And so I'm seeking. I want some improvement. I want to be different. I want to feel that I'm satisfied and I'm fulfilled. You meet lots of people that way. And they say, well, I feel unfulfilled. I have a sense of need. But they don't really know what they're seeking. Even those who are religious, those brought up in Christian homes, those under the influence of the gospel, they seek, and yet they are seeking what they really don't know. We read or we heard of a story, two little brother and a little sister, Angus and his little sister, Shona, and they were watching one day the coal man delivering the coal. Now, I know in this part of the world you probably don't burn much coal, but back where I came from, as a boy, we had deliveries of coal, and if you don't know what the scene was like, the coal man delivering it, he had a leather jacket or a covering over his shoulder, and the large bags of coal just slid over the leather and they were tipped out, and the coal piled up. Little Angus and his little sister, they were watching the coal man delivering the coal. Now, if you are familiar with coal, there are certain types of coal, and it has streams of gold in it, and it will actually show up. You can see it. You can lift the coal, and there's the gold. It's the color of gold. It looks like gold. In fact, if you go to parts of Wales and some parts where there's coal mines or have been coal mines, and they have their little shops where they sell souvenirs, you can often buy this gold, what is called fool's gold. It's the color of gold, but it's not gold. It's called fool's gold, and children sometimes just like to buy a piece of it and so on. Anyway, they were watching the coal man tipping in the coal, and when their mother came to pay him, they listened to him saying, well, you have a lot of gold there today. And the mother responded, well, we're going to be rich then. And little Angus and his little sister Shona, they looked at each other and they thought, my, this is amazing. There's gold in our coal. Sometime later, They appeared before their mother with a large chunk of coal, and there was the gold, the lines, the veins of gold through the coal. And their mother looked in horror, for they were black from head to toe, covered in coal. And she said, "What have you been doing? What is going on?" And they said, "We're rich. Look, Mum, we've got gold." And she had to shake her head and disappoint the little creature, saying, "That's fool's gold. It's not the real thing." And little Angus turned to his sister, and little sister said, "Well, Angus, what a waste of time." And that's what many are seeking, just like that. They're seeking that which is an imitation. It is not the real thing. They're seeking a God that has been molded according to their own idea of what God should be. And they think they are seeking God when all the time they get no answer, they don't get a response, because they have molded God into their mold. They want God to fit into their way of thinking, and that doesn't work. And there are those like that. And then they say, "Well, God doesn't answer me. God doesn't respond to me. I can't find God," but that's the reason for it. They brought God down to their level. They molded God into a figment of their own imagination. But then there are others, and they're what we might call covetous seekers. And the reason I say that is because there are people, and they begin to seek God in a crisis. And they meet with some crisis in life. Perhaps they're laid low with illness. And they think to themselves, "Well, it's time I was seeking the Lord." Or perhaps there is some family crisis, some trouble arises, some perhaps problems in the workplace, financial problems, whatever. And because they're in trouble, then they think, to seek the Lord. But what are they really seeking? Are they seeking the Lord? They're seeking relief. They're seeking a solution to their problem. They are seeking that the anxiety would be removed. That's what they're seeking. In other words, it is a covetous spirit that covets the comfort of their neighbor, or the success of their friends, or the peace of their other members of their family. They are coveting their peace, their prosperity, their influence, whatever. And they imagine they're seeking God when they're not. They're just seeking relief. Or they're seeking some comfort that really is centered on self. And we have to inquire, "Well, if I am seeking, what am I really seeking? Is it God himself? Is it God himself I'm looking for? Is that my goal?" Because if we're seeking God, then one thing we must immediately be aware of is we're lost. Until we discover we're lost, why would we be seeking God? Until we discover we're alienated from God, why would we bother to seek God? Until we discover our lostness, we don't feel any need for God. But the psalmist says that God has not forsaken them that seek him. Not something from him, but himself. And you know, that's where many make a very serious mistake. And they think, "I'm seeking the Lord." But what they want is the Lord to do something that pleases them. They're not seeking the Lord himself. They're not really wanting himself in his fullness, in his glory, in his blessedness. And that's a question that needs to be asked seriously. What am I really seeking? The psalmist was saying his soul was longing after God. We could even be longing after or seeking seriously things related to God. And we might be mistaken thinking, well, I'm seeking religion. I must be seeking God. I'm seeking the church or seeking a church. I must be seeking God. I'm seeking a religious experience. That means I must be seeking God, when that's a delusion. People can seek all kinds of things related to God that are not God himself. And it is until we discover, well, I'm really seeking God. I want to meet with God. I want to know God. I want to be in communion with God. I want to be reconciled to God. I want to know God. Until that is in the heart, that is whatever experience it might be, whatever activity, it is not really seeking the Lord. Then there is the concern seeker. The concern seeker who knows and is convinced there's something not right between myself and God. And therefore, I am concerned about my relationship with God. And the reason that they are seeking is because they're concerned about their own spiritual state. They've been brought perhaps under conviction of sin. They've been brought to feel they are perishing. If they were to die in their sins, they would perish. And they are concerned about their state. But because they never get beyond concern, they're very easily distracted. And they're very easily quietened in their concern. They become less concerned whenever they're distracted off to some other kind of amusement or some other pursuit. You've met people like that. They go out of the house of God under apparently conviction of sin. And they seem to be concerned, and maybe they even go on their knees and they pray because they feel concerned. But a day or two later you meet them, the concern isn't there, because now their minds have gone away from what they were hearing and what was alarming them, and their minds are now centered on something else. And there are many people like that, and they are satisfied with an experience of concern that never takes them anywhere. And they come and they go, and the concern comes and the concern goes. And the concern returns, and then the concern goes. And they hear a sermon and they're moved. And then they go back to the world and their minds are given over to the distracting interests of the things of the world. And there are men and women, and they go to eternity like that. And they will say, well, I'm concerned. I have met people like that. And they say, I'm concerned. And every time you meet them, I'm concerned. Mr. Hutton, I'm concerned. And it never gets beyond that. Concern is not seeking. Concern is involved in seeking. Those who are seeking are concerned. But we must understand that there is a difference between being merely concerned and really seeking. Thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And then there is the conscious or the conscientious seeker who is genuine, who will never be satisfied, and whose soul and spirit will not rest until they find him. However difficult, however long it takes, however much patience it requires, however much perseverance, they cannot stop seeking. I read of Rabbi Duncan, Professor Rabbi Duncan. On one occasion, he was in a gospel service. It was the practice among the old early Methodists that very often they had in all their churches what they called the seeker's bench up at the front. And those who were seeking would be identified by coming to sit on the seeker's bench. And Rabbi Duncan was in the service. And so whenever they were called seekers to come to the bench, up he got and he came and he sat down. And they were alarmed and they were saying, but Mr. Duncan, Dr. Duncan, you don't need to sit there. Why are you sitting there? Well, he said, you called for seekers. I'm a seeker. And that is, you see what real seeking is. It doesn't stop. You can't say, well, I sought the Lord and it's all past. I sought and I found and I'm now happy. Every child of God knows that once they begin to seek, they cannot stop. They are seeking day in, day out, because they're seeking the Lord. And therefore, it is an exercise that must continue. Seeking the Lord day by day. If I was seeking the Lord yesterday, well, I will be seeking Him again today. And if I was seeking the Lord a year ago and it was genuine, well, I'd be seeking the Lord with more intensity even now. And the more I discover of God, the more I want to know Him. The more I learn of Him, the more attractive He becomes. The more I want to know Him, and the more I want to learn of Him. The seeking that is a conscious, conscientious seeking is that which goes on throughout every stage of life. And therefore, we have to ask, well, what kind of seeking am I engaged in? Is it just a superficial seeking? Is it seeking for my own mere profit? Is it a selfish seeking? Or is it seeking God because I cannot live without God? Is it seeking God because my whole being is intensely desiring after Him, that I might know Him? There was the apostle, the great apostle to the Gentiles. And what was he saying? That I might know Him. And you might say to Paul, well, surely if there's anybody knows the Lord, it's you. No, he was of a mind. There is a fullness in God, an incomprehensible fullness in God that I can never fathom, that I can never fully comprehend. Therefore, I will seek and I will continue to seek. And the promise is, they that seek shall find. Now, we might ask, well, what then, in the light of what we've said, would be the marks of a true seeker? I want to be confident that my seeking is real, that it is genuine. And how will I know? Well, I believe that, as we've already referred to it, we will not seek unless we become convinced we are lost. How will we seek if we have no need and no sense of need of God? We're satisfied to be away from God. We're satisfied to be seeking other things instead of God. That is a vital, fundamental matter. I'm seeking because I'm lost to God and God is lost to me. I am alienated from God, but I have come to discover I need God. I need God Himself more than I need my daily food. I need God more than anything in all this world. I need God. My very heart and flesh, the psalmist says, cry out for Thee. My whole being is crying out for God, desperate for God. I cannot survive without God. We don't see much of that today. But that was the experience of the psalmist. But then, if we are seeking God, we are responding to his command to seek. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we're familiar probably with it, in the chapter 55, there you have God himself telling every one of us to seek him. Chapter 55, verse 6, seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. We are commanded to seek the Lord. If we are not seeking the Lord, we are being disobedient. If we're under the gospel and we're not seeking the Lord, we are provoking God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And when there is a seeking soul, and the seeking is genuine, it is the response to God who commands to seek. And any poor soul, there may be many things they don't understand, they do not know. You ask, why are you seeking the Lord then? Or why do you think you're seeking the Lord? I'm commanded to seek the Lord. And I am commanded in order to seek the Lord to forsake my own way. Therefore, I've got to change. If I'm seeking the Lord, there has to be a change. Let the wicked forsake his way in order to seek the Lord, and the unrighteous man his thoughts in order to seek the Lord. And therefore, when there is a genuine seeking of the Lord, the soul is responding to God's command to seek him. Not to seek anything else as a substitute, but to seek God himself. But then, in addition, there has to be an earnestness in that seeking. We have looked at various types of seekers, but God requires earnestness. In the prophecy of Jeremiah in the chapter 50, God tells those of his people in Jeremiah's time that he will be found of them. Not as they seek him casually or carelessly or in a selfish way or for some particular benefit they might receive from him. But we read in Jeremiah chapter 50 and the verse 4, in those days, and in that time saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Why are they going and weeping? Because they are going as penitents. They are going as mourners, mourning that they've departed from God, mourning that they've lost communion with God. And the Lord says, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord. They're not saying, come and let us get some benefit from the Lord. Come and let us go to the Lord that we might prosper materially, that he would remove his wrath from us. No, they are asking the way to Zion, and they are saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord. We want to be united with God. Now that's what we have to ask about anyone claiming to be seeking. What do you want? What are you seeking? What were these people seeking? These were moved by the Spirit of God in those days and at that time under gospel blessings, under the reign of Christ himself. The children of Israel, the children of Judah shall come together to seek the Lord. And how will we know that they're in earnest? They are asking the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. They are inquiring. They are acknowledging we are ignorant. But we are inquiring. Show us the way to God, that we may go and join ourselves to God. How different that is with many professing to be Christians today, when they think that God is at their disposal to do with as they will, and they come professing to be seeking the Lord, and what they want is the Lord to come to them where they are, make them comfortable, make them happy, make them joyful. They don't intend to depart from their wicked ways. They don't intend to abandon their evil thoughts. They don't intend to abandon their sin. They want God to come, and they can live as they like, do as they want, and remain as they've been, and God somehow or other comes to them. That is not how it was in the seeking of these whom God acknowledged to be seeking him. But then also, in the earnestness, and the evidence of the earnestness is in the soul's desires. There has to be a heart desire for God that nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will ever substitute God himself. In the prophecy of Isaiah, there in the chapter 26, you have the Lord saying to his people in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. This is God speaking himself. Yea, in the way of thy, or this is his people responding to God who's previously been speaking. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul. Notice that. This is not any carnal, selfish-centered desire. This is the desire of the soul, an inward desire, an inward craving. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. And here, listen to the language, with my soul. Have I desired thee in the night? What does that mean? Why is the soul desiring in the night rather than in the day? It is a clear indication that the soul cannot rest. Night is the night time for resting. Time for resting after the day's work. But what is here witnessed? A soul that will seek the Lord because of the intensity of the desire that will not go away. It will not depart. It is there day and night. And when the body may rest, or the body is due its rest, the soul is desiring God even in the night watches. Ah, that's what seeking God is. That's what seeking God is, the soul's desires. The desires that God by his Spirit puts into the soul, and they cannot be satisfied with anything less than God, and they refuse to go away. With my soul have I desired thee. How many of us could say that? With my soul, I have desired thee. and my soul will not rest in its pursuit of thee. Then there is in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 29, God again is telling his people there that they will find him. He will fulfill his promise to them, but under these conditions, in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, verse 12, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me, and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You will find me when you have discovered, personally that nothing will ever take the place of God, and your soul will not rest until it finds God. This is the seeking I believe the psalmist is speaking about. The Lord, he says, has not forsaken them that seek him. He has not. And the proof that he has not is in their seeking. C.H. Spurgeon, speaking of his own experience, he said this on one occasion: when I was coming to Christ, I thought I was doing it all myself. And though I sought the Lord earnestly, I had no idea the Lord was seeking me. The thought struck me, how did you come to be a Christian? I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had come some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. And that's what Spurgeon then discovered, and that's how he got peace. How do I know that my seeking is genuine? I'm only seeking because of a work of grace. I'm only seeking because of the influence of the mighty Spirit of God upon me that caused me to seek. You remember what Paul writes to the Romans, there in the third chapter of his epistle to the Romans. Paul is describing the state of man by nature. And what does he say? Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. What a mighty matter it is. What an encouragement. Some poor soul troubled, I'm seeking and I'm continue to seek, and I don't know whether I'm finding, I'm muddled, I'm mixed up, I get discouraged, whatever. But listen, Paul says, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none. None by nature seeking after God. And that's what Spurgeon knew. And so he concludes, well, if I'm seeking after God, something must have happened. Something beyond me, something outside of me. There had to be some power, some influence upon the faculties of my soul that would make me seek, because no one does seek. And if you know some poor soul and they're seeking the Lord, and maybe they become discouraged and they just keep on seeking, longing, yearning, desiring after God, and yet they're troubled, wondering, is my seeking genuine? Well, they wouldn't be seeking. They would not be seeking. Whatever the nature of the seeking, if they are seeking God himself, if they have desires in their hearts for God, it is because we might say, the good work has begun. And that should be encouraged. Sadly, sometimes I've known of cases where someone has come before the Kirk session desiring membership and they've been basically dismissed. You don't know enough. You're not earnest enough. Your experience is shallow. And they go away absolutely discouraged and despondent because they think, well, it's been useless. I've been seeking and it's been useless. What does God say? Ye shall find me when ye seek me with all the heart. And sometimes you see the seeking to begin with may be superficial. The seeking to begin with may have many questions about it. Nevertheless, that seeking can develop. That's why anyone, you may think to yourself, well, I don't think there's very much depth to his seeking. Or I'm not sure that there's very much about her seeking. But it can be improved. And it should be encouraged. Carry on seeking. And if it is the beginning of the work of the Spirit of God, God will make it genuine. God will make it real. And you will have the promise fulfilled that if you seek, you shall find. So these are marks, I believe, that should be an encouragement to those who are seeking and genuinely desire to find. But in the psalm, you have there the psalmist saying, thou hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Because that's the conclusion that sometimes some poor souls come to. They come to that conclusion. My seeking is a waste of time. My seeking is unfruitful. God has forsaken me. I have met with people like that. I will never forget a man aged in retirement. And I was trying to preach as a young man. And he was talking to me to encourage me, he said. And he said, young man, you continue to preach like that as long as you can. But he says, there are people like me, they'll never be saved. He said, I will never be saved. And I couldn't understand him. He said, I have committed the unpardonable sin. There's no salvation for me. I had my opportunity. And I didn't take it. And now he says, I'm lost. I'm lost forever. Now, I believe that the man didn't understand the scripture due to the teaching that he was sitting under and so on. But there are those, and that's what they conclude. There's no hope for me. I have sinned too long. I have sinned too greatly. I have spent my life hardening against God. I am too hard now. And I can listen to sermons. And they don't affect me anymore. I can listen to sermons that dangle me over hell itself. And I just sit and listen without any alarm, just facing eternity. Well, that's my lot. And there's nothing I can do about it. God isn't interested in me. God has forsaken me. God has abandoned me. That's the temptation of which the psalmist, I believe, is speaking. Thou hast not forsaken. There are those who are tempted to believe, I am forsaken. And I have met with people and they'll say, I don't pray anymore because God doesn't answer my prayers. I've been praying and praying and God doesn't answer my prayers. Therefore, I've quit praying. I'm not seeking God anymore because it's all in vain. I just conclude, I'm not one of the elect. I just conclude there's no salvation for me. Poor souls come to sometimes such a very serious and awful delusion and deluded state, tempted by Satan to believe they are beyond hope. But what does the psalmist say by divine inspiration? Thou hast not forsaken. God doesn't forsake. God won't forsake. God can't forsake those that seek him. And why is that? Why is it that God cannot and will not forsake? Because, first of all, of who he is. God has given promises right through the Old Testament, the New Testament. The promise is basically the same. Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord and you will find. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord says, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. God doesn't lie. God doesn't deceive. God doesn't get pleasure out of men and women or young people in misery, seeking and seeking and not finding. God does not get delight in poor souls agonizing in ignorance. Because, you see, the reality is that in the seeking, we're already finding. In the seeking, there is already a finding. Those that are seeking God, who has become a reality to them. God that their souls are now desiring. It's not just seeking as though for something that is lost. There's a desire that they're now desiring God. And that desire is an evidence of a living faith, a living desire, a holy spiritual desire. Desires that no one but the Spirit of God can possibly put into the soul at all. And therefore, God will not forsake, because he will be true to himself and he will be true to his promises. But throughout the scriptures we learn that God is a God who delights in mercy. He is a God of compassion. And therefore God will be found, because he has a heart for those that seek him. In the Psalm 77, there you have in that Psalm, the Asaph, and he's greatly troubled and greatly distressed by his constant afflictions, and the ungodly around him are not being so afflicted. But here's what Asaph in his dilemma is saying. Verse 7 of Psalm 77. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? There's a questioning of God. Here's Asaph, as it were, I'm seeking God, but he has cast me off. I'm seeking God, I desire God, but he won't be favorable to me, he won't respond to me. That's what Asaph was concluding. In verse 9 he asks, or verse 8 I should say, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Now notice something about Asaph. He's questioning, as it were, God's dealings with him. And yet at the same time, he's clutching God's promise. He's asking, is his mercy clean gone forever? But what about his promise? He has promised. And I would not be seeking, I would not be in earnest, if it were not for his promise. And I cannot find God presently, but I cannot cast away his promise. And that's sometimes the experience of the seeker. Well, I feel I'm not getting where I want to get. I'm not finding peace. I'm not confident. I've found God. But there's one thing I cannot do. I cannot cast away His promise. I just can't give up His promise. And if He has promised, I expect Him to keep His promise. That's what Asaph is troubled by. Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? And there are some poor souls, and they remain in darkness. And this is the lament of their soul. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Is there no mercy anymore? And yet, what they discover is this. The promise remains. And it won't go away. And they can't give it up. And they cling to it. Well, this is what God has promised. And He must fulfill His promise. He must keep His promise. If I am seeking Him, and God knows the desire of my heart is for Him, He must keep His promise to me. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm a poor, sinful wretch, undeserving. But He made a promise that if I would seek Him, He would be found of me. If I would come in contrition with desires for Him, He would satisfy the longings of my soul. And I cannot give up His promise. You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that takes the promise and puts it into the soul. And that promise will not go away. And on the basis of that promise, the soul must seek. Cannot do anything else. But then, there has to be, as the psalmist is speaking here, of God's faithfulness, Thou hast not forsaken them that fear Thee. There has to be, on the part of those who are seeking, God's knowledge of those who are seeking. There has to be an understanding. God can't be deceived. And He knows those who are seeking Him. The psalmist says that God casts His eye upon the earth to see if there are any that are seeking Him. God is the seeking God who's seeking the seeking sinner. And how blessed that is. He's looking to see, is there any that seek after God? And that's what He's doing right now this night. And He cannot be deceived. What a comfort, what a consolation to know. If I am seeking, God is looking for such. He is looking to see in Grafton, is there any that are seeking after God? This Sabbath evening, is there any who are seeking after God? Therefore, because He is interested in such and is seeking them, He will find them and they will find Him and He will not forsake them. What an encouragement. If we be troubled, if we be anxious, to have this assurance, no matter how many lies the devil will tell us and seek to persuade us by, we have God's own word. Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. How do I know? Because I can't give up seeking. If the Lord forsook me, I would seek no more. If the Lord left me to myself, I would be in the ranks of those who seek not after God. What a blessed encouragement. And if you know of some poor, struggling soul seeking, tell them of this, that the Lord has not forsaken them that seek him, and an encouragement it is to seek that we might find. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we rejoice that thou hast declared from thy word, as the faithful God, that thou art looking among the sons of men for poor sinners who are seeking thee. And thou dost know them, thou dost understand them. And we pray that if there be any who are seeking, that they would find, that they would discover to the satisfaction of their souls that God is to be found. He is to be found in his word. He is to be found in Christ. He is to be found by those who desire him and seek him with all their hearts. Oh, grant then that every one of us would be seeking him, that we would be turning from our own wicked ways, abandoning our own foolish thoughts, and that we would be seeking the one who is calling upon us. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Bless thy truth. Pardon us and receive us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.